Okay, just have to do a few housekeeping things first. Wanted to just say thank you to my wife for coming. So Marla, if you could just stand up and we'll all say thank you to you. And then I have a colleague with me from our ministry, David Overstreet, I just wanted to introduce. And David's going to be at that table out back if you want to learn more about EGM, because I'm going to talk about the Sabbath and not our ministry today. So David hurt his thumb and he had a cast on it last week, and I was, you know, a little goofy. And so, you know, you sign casts. So I signed it, and then nobody else did. So he was walking around for like 10 days with my name sticking on his hand. Like, it was the only name on it. It looked a little weird. So they put a new cast on, and I'm thankful because it was a little strange. Before we go on, I wanted to give you an update on the ministry. I'll make it shorter since we already got a good commercial there. We've had a great year. Usually I come, I think, this time of the year and speak to the church. So let me tell you what's gone on in the last year. We set up a Latin America website, and it has training videos on it for children's workers and Bible teaching materials in Spanish. This kind of freaking me out a little bit. We've had 253 video downloads of the training videos in 12 months from different people. 253 different people have downloaded training videos on there. That's a lot of folks in 12 months for a ministry our size. And about 9,000 children's workers have registered on it and given us their contact information in a lot of Spanish-speaking countries where we don't have ministry. Ironically, the number sixth country, Google Analytics will tell you where people came from. Number six on the list of Spanish-speaking country visitors is the United States. Think about that. What a world we live in. What a country we live in. We've established ministry work in East Africa for the first time, and EGM has work in the Democratic Republic of Congo, the poorest country in the world, and Uganda. We've launched a big cooperative ministry project in the Middle East to develop more Arabic Bible teaching materials for children's workers. It's a partnership with about 20 churches in the Middle East and a couple of ministries like ours. And next week, we have a team going to Cairo to work with Casa Dubara. It's probably the most influential evangelical church in the entire Middle East. And we're going to do training for a bunch of their children's workers, and really excited about that. Another great thing we've done is launched a training program for our staff overseas that would lead the ministries to be funded from within their own Christian community. And we started in 7 countries. 5 of them are getting really close to being funded completely from the Christian community they're serving, including our Mexico ministry. So 2/3 of the income in those 5 countries is coming from inside their country from their own Christian community, which I just think is awesome. If you want to find out if a ministry is important to the people it's serving, you can see if it's funded by them. And that's allowed us to do something I've wanted to do for 25 years, which is start ministry in the country in the world that has the most number of children. In fact, they have about 1/4 of all the children in the world, more than that actually. It's close to 30%. And it's India. And I got to go there last fall. I'm going again in April, and EGM's taking steps forward to start a ministry in a country that has 350 million children in one country. That's more than our whole population here. And so many of those kids need Christ and don't have much of a life. And so we're really excited about that. That would not happen without people like you supporting our ministry and the support that Grace has given us for these last 15 years. So thank you so much. And then this morning, we would be remiss to not think about what's going on in the Ukraine, where we have ministry work, and there's pastors and churches meeting there. Well, they've already met this morning in a troubled part of the world. So let's pray for the church there to be a powerful witness in a country that's experiencing so much turmoil. And so many children are afraid there and filled with fear. And so let's pray for them today before we start our message. God, thanks so much for your grace and your mercy. Thanks for the work that you're doing in the lives of boys and girls around the world. Thanks for the great stories about what's going on in Mexico. And Lord, we pray for the Ukraine this morning. We ask for peace in that country. Lord, most importantly, we ask for your church to be a powerful witness to life with Christ, and that they would proclaim the gospel fearlessly, and with love and joy and hope. And Lord, we pray for boys and girls there. It's nighttime and there a lot of them are afraid. And Lord, we pray that you would comfort them and that they would find you and a relationship with you in the midst of the turmoil. And Lord, we trust those children in your hands, and we thank you that we can be part of your church there and the ministry you're doing in the Ukraine. And we love you and praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, you're in a series on the life and ministry of Jesus. And so Dave asked me to speak about the Sabbath, and I sent him my slides for this message, and he was a little baffled, so now he's going to understand. The coat hanger was invented in 1869 by O.A. North. He lived in New Britain, Connecticut, and the coat hanger was created for hanging clothes, obviously. But since then, it's been used for a variety of other projects, shall we say, and I wanted to just remind us of some of those this morning. The first one is the coat hanger can be used for roasting hot dogs. You have to dismember it, untwist it up here, straighten it all out, stick it through the hot dog. I also want you to notice that they have a fire in their crock pot. Probably not what the crock pot inventor had in mind when he created the crock pot. So you can use the coat hanger for hot dog cooking. Then the next thing you can use the coat hanger for is cleaning out your drain. You have to straighten it out again. The hook is key at the bottom. And then you shove it down the drain hole, try and pull up, well, in my case, not my hair, to clean out the drain hole. So that's the second use. Another use for the coat hanger is the roasting of a marshmallow. Please note, this is at Super Bowl. She's using the burner that you heat the sideline bench as the roasting heat source with a coat hanger for the marshmallow holder. So that's the third thing. And then some of you who are a little older may remember what the coat hanger really can be used for. Can't do this anymore, but you can use it to, you got to shove it down in the door, get a hold of the lock mechanism and pull it up while your child is inside, apparently, wondering what is he doing. So the coat hanger was originally created for hanging garments on it, but it got distorted and twisted around over time, and it gets used for things that are completely unrelated to its original intent. And the reason I chose that as illustration this morning is I want to suggest today that's what's happened with the Sabbath, that when God created the Sabbath, it had a specific purpose, but over time, that got twisted and turned around until the Sabbath was turned into a hot dog holder, so to speak. I'm going to leave that there. So if you think about the Sabbath, it's something that's had a big impact on our society over time. My son was in Israel last fall in Tiberias, and on Friday at dusk till Saturday at dusk, the city would essentially just close down and couldn't go to the stores, and the whole place was just shut down for the Sabbath in Israel. Sunday worship that we have in churches is because of the Sabbath. The blue laws, and I'm a little curious about this. I'm getting old now, I can tell. How many of you know what blue laws are here? Okay, if you know what blue laws are, you're probably old. Let me just tell you that. For all of you younger people, blue laws were laws that were passed in way back in the United States that banned stores from being open on Sunday. We did a little research, Marla and I. You couldn't sell, in a lot of states today, you can't sell cars on Sunday. It's like some blue law leftover. No sports on Sunday. The NFL played games on Saturdays back in the day. No newspapers were printed on Sundays. And everything was shut down in the United States, probably the 50s, 40s. And Sunday was God's day in the society. And the blue laws were rooted in the idea of the Sabbath. The Seventh-day Adventist Church That whole denomination was built on their understanding about the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is an idea that's been part of our life and our history for forever. In fact, if you look at the calendar that we use today, the months, the seasons are all geared around the moon and the lunar cycle and so on. The week, the seven-day work week, is basically because of the Jewish understanding of the Sabbath, is why the week is cut up into 7 days. So the Sabbath had a big impact on the world we live in. And when you read the New Testament, there's these places where Jesus comes into conflict with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish leadership over the issue of Sabbath. And the passage that we're going to look at today is one of those, and it's in Matthew 12. So if you turn in your Bible there, we're going to read it together. I started doing that a while ago because I just like reading together. So can everybody see that to read? All right, so let's read together, and they'll keep the slides going for us. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." All right, I want us to look at three things this morning. And here's what we're going to look at. The first thing is, I want to look at the Sabbath and what God's original intent was. Sort of like the coat hanger analogy. When he created the Sabbath, what was it created for? What was his original purpose for it? Then I want us to look at how did the Pharisees turn the Sabbath into the proverbial hot dog cooker? And no pun intended. You know, Jewish hot dog, you know, sorry. And then the last thing is, what does the Sabbath mean for us today as Christians living in the 21st century in California? So those are the three things we're going to look at. And you're going to have to follow along in your Bibles with me. We're going to jump around just a bit. All right, first thing I want us to look at is what was the intent for the Sabbath when God created it? He talks about the Sabbath, God does, in a couple of ways. He speaks of it positively in Exodus 23, 12. These are all famous as passages too. He says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh you shall rest. This is a positive injunction. In Exodus 20:10, it said negatively, you shall not work on the Sabbath. I want to suggest this morning that when you look at why God created the Sabbath, he did it for three reasons. There's more, but I'm going to just give you three that I think are really primary and significant. The first one is that the Sabbath was created for us to, for people to rest. Simple as that. The Hebrew word means to cease and stop. It's why a sabbatical is when you stop working and take time off. The Sabbath is a time for us to rest and stop working. And he says it in Exodus 28. He connects it with the creation of the world in 6 days. And then on the seventh day, God rested. So the idea is that the Sabbath was intended by God for us to rest. Seems like from that reference to the creation that it's a time for us to think about the creation and God, what he's made, and rejoice in that. And, this is most important for us today, is that it's a statement about God's control over time. That he has sovereignty over time, he has authority over time, and he tells the Israelites, I rested on the seventh day, and I want you to rest on the seventh day. I'm going to suggest this morning that it's the same for us today, that God would have us take one day a week and rest and think about his creation, how wonderful it is, and to acknowledge that he made our world and to stop from working and just rejoice in God and all that he's made in this beautiful world that he's given to us. So the first intention that he had for the Sabbath was for us to rest on that day. Second intention we can find in Deuteronomy 5:15. The text reads, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh your God brought you out with a mighty hand. Therefore, your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath." So the idea is that the Israelites were supposed to celebrate the Sabbath because they had been slaves in Egypt. God brought them out of slavery and bondage, brought them into the new promised land, and the Sabbath was a day to stop and remember that he saved them from slavery in Egypt. I want to suggest today, gently, that we should take one day of the week and spend time thinking about, every week, what God's done to rescue you and I from slavery to sin and the bondage that we felt to sin, and celebrate the new life that he's given us, the land that he's brought us into, the forgiveness and mercy and grace that we've received from God. The second intent of the Sabbath was to remember the salvation that God's given to us. And then the last, in Exodus 31:13, he associates the Sabbath with the rainbow covenant and circumcision. The passage reads something like this in Exodus 31:13. "The Sabbath is, quote, a sign between me and you for generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy," speaking to Israel. The third intent that God had for the Sabbath was to have us remember who we are as the people of God. We're God's people. We have a relationship with him and with each other. It's not to be taken lightly. And the day of the week should be spent on recalling who we are as God's people. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. Those three intentions. The first one, to rest. The second, to remember our salvation. And the third, to remember and recall who we are. And it's serious to God. This is a really troubling passage. You know, if it's to recall who we are in God, if you violate the Sabbath in the Old Testament, you are denying who you are as a child of God, a member of God's people. And so in the law, the person who desecrates the Sabbath, the penalty is the capital penalty. Listen to this. In Exodus 31:14-17, "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death." Denying the Sabbath in the Old Testament was essentially denying your relationship with God. And that's why there was a death penalty. It was your choice to cut yourself off from God, who gives us life, and the consequence was the end of life. But I want to suggest this morning that that's exactly what God intends for the Sabbath, is for us to stop and rest, for us to remember our salvation, and to remember who we are as the people of God. A few years ago, we moved to Poland. Well, it's been more than a few now. We had a blue Mitsubishi van, and a team of Americans, just like the Grace team here, had come to Poland, and they were off working in with a church there with children, just like that team here from Grace. And I had to send one of our staff up to pick him up and bring him back to our house. They were going to debrief and then head back to the United States. So they took the van to go get him, and it was a Sunday when they left. It's about a six-hour drive. They had to get up early and get up there and pick him up and come back. So I get a call from the Polish guy driving the van, going to pick him up, and he tells me that somehow, while he's driving, the oil pan bolt has worked its way out of the oil pan, and all the oil ran out of the van. And then the engine starts to heat up, so he had to pull over, and he couldn't drive. And it was Sunday, and in Poland, there's no mechanics on Sundays. No stores were open back then, and you just, they're stuck, side of the road. Sunday, what are you going to do? So I'm like, well, I don't know what to do. You know, I'm an American foreigner. I'd only lived there like 2-3 years. And so he says, okay, well, we'll try and figure something out. You know, and he hangs up, and about 2 or 3 hours later, he calls me up and says he's gone to the camp, picked up the crew, and he's coming back. I'm like, well, what did you do? And he goes, you'll see when I get there. So he takes me out, and this is what he had done. I don't have a picture of it, but you'll get the idea. He went to a store that he found open and bought a champagne bottle and popped the top off of it and then used the cork from the champagne bottle and shoved it up in the oil pan. So when he got to my house, I said, what did you do? And he goes, come see. So I come out there and I get down on my hands and knees and I look up and there's a champagne cork shoved up underneath my van in the oil pan, and it held the oil in there. And that's how he made it home. That's, by the way, how jokes get made up about Polish people. In case you're wondering where that comes from, the sort of creative spirit that we have there. And the champagne cork wasn't intended for being used as an oil pan bolt, but it worked in a pinch, so to speak. The Sabbath was intended that way for God, but the Pharisees distorted the meaning of the Sabbath and what God intended for it. And that's the second thing I want us to look at today. So let's look in Matthew 12 and look more closely at the passage now. So in 12:1, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. So the first incident is they're picking grain and eating it, and it's the Sabbath, and picking grain means working, so you're violating the Sabbath, and that's not good. And later in 8 through 14, which we're not going to get to, 9 through 14, Jesus heals a man's shriveled hand on the Sabbath, like the next Sabbath. And so there's this big conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees over the meaning of the Sabbath, and that's what I want us to look at this morning. And I think there's some things we can learn from the Pharisees. And when I studied this, I got really convicted. So join me, I hope. So the first thing I want to note is, this is so amazing to me. Okay, so he's out in the rural area, and they're in fields, you know, like walking through the fields, and they apparently have little pathways between the fields, and the boys are hungry, so they go into the field and get some grain, and they start eating it. Well, the Pharisees are following him in the entourage. It's like they're stalking him. So the Pharisees are stalking Jesus. That's what I got. Here's my first thought for us. And in verse 10 of chapter 12, it says they were looking for some reason to accuse him. You know, they're stalking him. They're looking because there's a problem already between Jesus and the Pharisees. And now they're just looking for another chance to accuse him about things. So you can see that this Sabbath issue is part of a larger conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. And let me suggest what the conflict is. The Pharisees have turned the Sabbath into the hot dog holder by taking the Sabbath and turning it into a kind of religious marker. So if you observe the Sabbath, it has some sort of symbolic meaning. And the idea was essentially this. For the Pharisees, there's two kinds of people in this world. There's Jewish people, us, and everyone else, them. And the way that you know who's in and out are by these symbolic activities, these religious identity badges. And Sabbath had become one of them. So if you observe the Sabbath, you're in. If you don't, you're out. So we got to make sure that Jewish people all observe the Sabbath so everybody knows who's in and everybody knows who's out. And that was the issue. Is that Jesus is allowing his disciples, who are Jewish, to violate the Sabbath and muddying the waters between who's in and who's out. Notice that Pharisees are not upset with Jesus violating the Sabbath. Does everybody see that? In verse 2, when the Pharisees saw this, meaning the disciples picking the grain and eating it, they said, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. What they're really upset about is that Jesus is not doing something about this violation of the Sabbath. Because not only had they created this identity badge of observing the Sabbath, but once you make sure everybody's in and who's out, then you get a wall up between them. And we're going to get inside the wall, we're going to hunker down and let everybody else outside, frankly, go to hell. And we're going to wait for God to come back and pass judgment on all of them. And this is the Pharisees' idea about the Sabbath, to create some sort of symbolic act that'll show who's a person of God. And once you do it, you're in, and we got to maintain the purity. This is what Paul was all about before he became a Christian, was maintain the purity. So we're inside, and everybody's outside, and we don't want to have interaction with them, and Jesus is a threat to that in the eyes of the Pharisees. Not only is he letting the disciples violate the Sabbath, he's breaking the wall down. And this is why the Sabbath is part of the argument. Not only is Jesus letting people deal with this purity thing in a way that threatens the wall, he's already, in Matthew, hung out with Gentiles, sinners, that are outside. This is like a scandal to the Pharisees, because their whole idea of the Sabbath was the hot dog holder. God intended it as a way of living. We're going to make it a symbolic act that defines who's in and who's out. And that's why they're upset with Jesus. I have to say this morning that that's what convicts me so much. I wanted to just ask, have we created our own religious identity markers in evangelical Christianity that identify who's in and who's out? Things like and they were actually things God created, like the Sabbath. If you're baptized, you're in. If you go to church and are part of a fellowship, you're in. If you speak in tongues, you're in. If you're a member of a church, you're in. If your parents were Christians, you're in. If you were born in Texas, you're in. Have we created an evangelical theology that has the same kinds of symbolic, meaningless markers that we try to use to set us apart from the world, and then we hunker down inside and hide from the world? Have we become the evangelical border patrol, where we're patrolling the edges of our world to make sure we're pure, the doctrine's all right, the symbolic activities are all right, and let everybody else outside go their way? I've had a lot of experience crossing borders over the years, and to get across a border, usually you have to have a visa, or they stamp your passport. So it looks something like this when you cross a border. And one time I was crossing a border in Hungary, and the chairman of our board was with me. Tom Wilson, it was Tom, and he's sitting on the passenger side, and we pull up to the border crossing, and the guard is on his side of the car. So I hand Tom my passport, and Tom takes his passport, and he hands the passport to the guy, and then he looks at me with this, like, bad look on his face. And I'm like, Tom, what's wrong? He goes, oh, geez, I left my Visa credit card in there, in my passport that I just gave the guy. And I'm like, geez. The guy opens it up. You know, they speak Hungarian or Polish, you know, usually at the borders. This was a drive-over border, too. This wasn't a big airport. The guy opens it up and looks, and there's the Visa card. Reaches out and hands it to Tom through the window and said, with no accent whatsoever, you don't need this kind of visa to get in our country. It's awesome. Tom felt really stupid. Then they stamp your passport. The Pharisees had created a lot of stamps for how you identify yourself as one of God's people, and Sabbath was one of them. Let me assure you this morning, there's only one stamp in the spiritual passport that's needed when you stand before God. It's faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're not saved by getting inside any of the boundaries. You're not saved by these symbolic activities that we've created in evangelical Christianity. And certainly the Pharisees were wrong when they took the beautiful principle of the Sabbath and turned it into a cheap, symbolic, religious, meaningless activity. So let's look at what Jesus says about the Sabbath and what we can learn about that for us today. So he uses two stories to respond to the Pharisees, and they're wonderful stories, and I think we can learn some things here. So in verse 3, he tells the story about David when he and his men, the story, you can go look later, it's in 1 Samuel 21. David and his men are on the run, Saul's chasing him and wants to, you know, kind of end David's life basically because he perceives him to be a threat to his kingship. David's men are hungry, ironically, just like Jesus' disciples, and they go into the house of God, and there's no food around except the consecrated bread. And the consecrated bread is the bread that's consecrated on the Sabbath, and I think 2 days after the Sabbath, the priests are allowed to eat it. And it's on the Sabbath when he shows up at the house of God, and he ends up eating the bread, and his men violates the Sabbath. Eating consecrated bread only for the priests, and does so on the Sabbath, violating the Sabbath law. And the lesson we can learn from that is, well, first of all, it's not spoken of negatively. The lesson that we can learn from that is, apparently from Jesus, is that there's attenuating circumstances, there's special things that happen that make it impossible to celebrate the Sabbath weekly. And that was what happened with David, and in the case of being chased by Saul, being pursued to death was, and being starving hungry was more important than observing the Sabbath, simply. And there's times in our lives where you can't observe the Sabbath. Things happen, and it just isn't possible. And God's a loving and gracious God, and he created the Sabbath for us, and he's a loving and merciful God. And there's no steadfast law. What David deserved from the law, if you violate the Sabbath, is death. But instead, the story's told, and off he goes, and he had violated the law and violated the Sabbath, but it was without incident. Second passage he cites from is in Numbers 28, 9 and 10. He says in verse 8, "Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent?" So in Numbers, God tells the Moses to give this instructions to the priests to sacrifice a ram, I think it is, or a lamb, sorry, and a grain offering and a drink offering on the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath. But it's a violation of the Sabbath because you're doing work on the Sabbath. You're killing an animal. And, you know, you have to bleed it out and all that stuff that you do in the Sabbath sacrifice is a violation of the Sabbath. But Jesus says God told him to do that, and because he told him to do that, and they do, then they're innocent of violating the Sabbath because God says so. And it's his Sabbath, and it's his principle, and it's his gift to us that he created, and therefore he has the right to interpret how we live out the Sabbath principle in our lives. And then Jesus goes on with a statement that needs to be examined a little more closely. He says, "I tell you that something greater," in verse 6, "than the temple is here." And somehow now he's talking about the temple. So to the Pharisees, the temple is where God dwells. It's his house, so to speak. And the temple is where the presence of God is. And Jesus is saying something is here now that's greater than that. Meaning, he's talking about himself. But he doesn't say someone, he says something. And I take that to mean that he and his whole kingdom and his project is now on the scene. And what he's alluding to is that he is God present in this world. The temple is where God used to dwell, but now he's come in the flesh and I'm here. And therefore, I have the right, Jesus says, to interpret the Sabbath and what it means today. So then he goes on, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, meaning his disciples who were picking grain that they've condemned. So what Jesus is citing is a passage in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where Hosea is speaking to Israel, and here's what had happened in Israel at that time. It's just, the Bible's so awesome. So God set up the whole sacrificial system, and the way it worked was you would bring a ram or a sheep or a goat or a pigeon or a bull, and you'd sacrifice it. And it was a gift to God. Many of those were sin offerings. And when you made the offering like that, like in Leviticus 4, Leviticus 5, when you made the offering by faith with a good heart, the text says you will be forgiven. And that's what God set up the sacrificial system for the Israelites. That when you sacrificed the gift, made the offering to God, he would respond accordingly if you acted in faith with a good heart. But by the time of Hosea, they had taken what God created, the proverbial coat hanger, and turned it into another hot dog holder. It was just take an animal, sacrifice it, and just go do whatever you were doing before. Had no meaning, was not associated with a life, had no virtue associated with it. It was just some symbolic act that said, I'm doing what God told me to do. It doesn't really mean anything to me, but you're supposed to do it, so I'll do it. And then everybody knows I'm Jewish, and it's all good with God. Had no meaning. And what Jesus is telling them, you don't understand what that's about is, God is not interested in symbolic acts to try to show you're loyal to him. What he's interested in is a transformed heart and a life that's lived as he intends it. And that's what they don't understand. And that what's so much more important than sacrifices and meaningless activities is mercy and showing love and grace to people around us. And Jesus tells the Pharisees, that's what you don't understand. That your idea of the Sabbath as a religious marker is just like the meaningless sacrifice. And what God's concerned about is the life we live with him. A life characterized in this passage specifically by mercy towards other people. And if they would have understood that, they would not have condemned the disciples who were just hungry and wanted some grain to eat. I find myself caught up in the vision of the Pharisees that you see. You know, they're leaders of God's people and they have a direction for God's people. And Jesus is trying to go this way and they want to go that way. And their way is just what I described earlier. To get inside the people of God, around people who think the way I do and like the things I like, have the values I have. And honestly, the Pharisees' idea was, let everyone else go to hell. Because God will come back and he'll judge all those people. And we'll be found as the people of God. And you know, when I look around our society, even in the last 4 or 5 years, Paul says people will invent new ways of sinning. And I see that in our society here. I can't hardly stand to watch the news anymore. Sporting events are being destroyed by immorality. Everything. Our society's falling apart morally. And the more that happens, the more I want to. I just feel that Pharisee thing happening. Draw inside, hunker down, and let God bring the judgment. I'm waiting. Right? We wait for that. We want God to come back here, and we need a reckoning with these people. These people. And I find myself in that. This passage is so striking to me because Jesus has a completely different vision for life. Jesus wants us to be a blessing to the people around us. He wants us to live a life of virtue that's characterized by love, mercy, joy. And part of that is living the life God intended for us. And a piece of that is observing the idea of the Sabbath. And when we choose not to observe the Sabbath, not only do we not live the life God intends for us, but we're not really a blessing to the nations, as he told Abraham. And the nations means your neighbors. God wants us to live the life he intended, characterized by mercy, love, joy, peace, hope, kindness, gentleness. So before we finish, I'm going to address two questions that always get asked to me when I talk about this subject. The first one is, do we have to observe the Sabbath as New Testament Christians? I know you're all wondering, what is he saying? So here's my answer to that question. No, you do not. You also don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to pray. You don't have to be part of this church, really. You don't have to sing during the worship service. You don't have to tithe or give money to God either. But why would you want to not live the life that God intends for us? And what he intends for us is to have rest, to remember the salvation he's given us every week, and to remember who we are as the people of God. That's what I believe God wants for us as his people. So no, you don't have to do that, but why would you not want to? And then the other question I get all the time is, so does the Sabbath have to be on Sunday or like a specific day of the week? No, unequivocally. But God's way of living is not subject to our lifestyle choices. And if you're living in this society, you may not know it, but we're all living like we're crazy here. We go like we're crazy all the time. The schedule, the calendar, we're just running all the time. Everybody's busy all the time. Everybody's doing everything. We've got something going on all the time. And I hear people say things like, could you have the Sabbath like between 5 and 5:45 on the second Tuesday of the month in the morning before I have my workout and read the Wall Street Journal? Let me just explain this. I'm going to say this really clearly. I hope I'm not offending anybody. Well, maybe we need to be offended. I don't know. I'm convicted. Okay, so our God is not subject to our time schedule. You don't squeeze him into our schedule, which is what we're trying to do. The Sabbath is, this is it, this is my big point today. The Sabbath is about just the opposite. Squeezing our schedule into God's program. That's what he wants for us, and that's the good life. And so that we're not all narcissists wanting the good life, that's what makes us a blessing to people around us. When they see us living differently. Have you noticed there's companies that observe this in their corporate policy? Like Chick-fil-A won't open on Sundays. Wipe out 14% of your business, just like that. Hobby Lobby will not be open on Sundays either. And they're observing the Sabbath principle in their corporate world. So, God is not subject to our time schedule. We need to make our program subject to his schedule. And his schedule is to have a day of rest every week where we rest, rejoice in the creation, remember he has authority over time. The second thing we do is we remember the salvation that he's given to us and relish that. It's such a beautiful thing we should think about and enjoy every week. And then remember, recall who we are as the people of God. I really believe that's what he wants for us as Christians today. But, make no mistake, he doesn't want us to take the Sabbath and turn it into some kind of meaningless religious badge that identifies who's a Christian and who's not a Christian. What should characterize our life is a life of mercy and a life of love. Amen. Let's pray. God, thanks for your word. And thanks for, you just have a lot of great ideas about living. And Sabbath is one of them. And Lord, I confess to you that I run around like I'm crazy too, and I even got that iPhone now that's like dominating my schedule world. And Lord, we all live a hectic life, and we ask you to help us to set aside a day for you and get our schedule with yours. Rest and remember the new life and forgiveness and mercy you've given to us, and remember who we are as the people of God and how much you love us and care for us and what great relationships you've given us in your family. Lord, thanks for your love and mercy that you show to us, and help us to show that each day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.